Welcome to Warn Radio. Warn Radio. With your hosts, the Watchman Dana Smith and Tower. Thanks for listening.
Greetings and welcome to Warn Radio Battle Lines. I am Tower and we are glad you joined us. Warn Radio Battle Lines broadcast is not a call-in show. We feature an in-depth Bible study each week. All correspondence and inquiries of broadcasts of the WIBR Warn Radio Network can be sent to us through our contact page on warn-usa.com. Today is Thursday, the 14th day of November, 2019, and our scripture reading this week is Genesis chapter 18, starting at verse 1, through chapter 22, verse 24. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 37. And the New Testament portion is 2 Peter verses 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. Be sure to follow the WIBR Warn Radio on Facebook at facebook.com/watchmanis216. On Twitter, at twitter.com/warnradio, also twitter.com/watchmanis216, instagram.com/warnradio, linkedin.com/in/watchman. Find shows on our website at warn-usa.com in our posts for listening and downloads. On our websites via the Spreaker app on both warn-usa.com and danaglennsmith.com. You can also find Warn Radio on these website streamers: Blueberry, iHeartRadio, iTunes Player, Apple Podcasts, Spreaker, Stitcher, TuneIn, Google Play Music, Warn Radio Visions on Blog Talk Radio, Podcast Addict, CastBox, and Google Podcasts. Please take time to read the pertinent articles by the Watchman and pass them on to your friends and relatives. They are very important lessons and information in the day in which we live. And this week we feature Faith of Jesus in a World of Evil. We can clearly see the faith of Jesus Christ daily in this world of evil. The days of lawlessness warned about by the Apostle Paul are clearly upon our generation. One day you could be safe, secure, administering for Jesus. Then the next day you're facing the evil. But in this evil, we can never leave the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. He promised, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Also, God's purpose, the lesson of that old porch. It is this lesson, the lesson of that old porch, which makes life come into a brighter view, being thankful for what there is and settling for God's purpose. Time and tide, it is said, wait for no man. So too, God's purpose waits and allows us to make our choices. You can read more on those posts at danaglennsmith.com or warn-usa.com. And now I invite the Watchman to join us.
You're listening to Warn Radio on the WIBR Warn Radio Network. Don't forget to visit our websites at warn-usa.com and danaglennsmith.com. And also follow us on Twitter, find us on Instagram, and join us on LinkedIn.
Dana, how are you doing tonight?
I'm doing good. How are you doing?
Doing good. Glad to be here on a Thursday.
We're...
It's already the middle of the month. Can you believe that?
You know, no, I can't. You know, I've said it so many times, you know, but here goes. I'll say it again. Time goes by fast. Yeah. I can't believe it.
Oh, I know.
You were talking to who?
Person at work today, and we were talking about it was already the middle of November, and he said, I know, I can't believe how this year has zoomed by. And that's how I feel that it's been. It's just zoom. It's gone.
Yeah, it is. It really is. I mean, it's been 3 years for Trump, and in spite of what the Democrats are trying to do, you know, there was really a good picture on Instagram today of President Trump. He went by Arlington. He told the Secret Service he wanted to go to Arlington. There was no warning. Nobody was with him. He was all alone with the Secret Service. And they took him to Arlington, and they took a picture of him walking in Arlington.
That's cool. And,
yeah. Yeah, it is. You know, this guy has, in spite of the Democrats, has a deep love for the military and for people and for this country. But in the same token, he also takes it to the limit if they're an enemy, you know. He has that kind of a personality, you know.
Yeah,
and,
he does.
You know, like they say, you know, if you're in a lion's den, don't make an enemy of the lion.
Yeah.
And bottom line of it is, the only thing the lion is nice to, and that's her cubs. After that, all options are on the table.
Yes, sir.
Well, the scripture says if you love death, hate the Lord, and if you want to incur the wrath of Trump, just be an enemy, I guess you could say.
Yeah, that's right.
But at any rate, we'll get through this impeachment. I noticed that they were already picking up on the other candidate in that menagerie of people running for office.
Oh, the Democrats, they got another one running?
Yeah. Oh. I don't know how many. I don't have any clue how many there is now. The only one I see, I've seen the picture of the four of them together. Bernie, Pocahontas, there was a couple
Biden.
Of others.
And Buttigieg.
Yeah. You know, I mean, none of them will get it. At any rate, we're not here to discuss politics. We're in the Word of God.
No.
And that's what
right.
we're looking at tonight. You know, politics will come and go. Nations will come and go. But the Word of the Lord stands forever. And if there's a choice
Amen.
In this whole world between the love of God, the word of God, his mercy, or rejecting all of it, I'm going to take the Lord and
yes,
and
Amen.
His word. And so the word of God is our hope. The word of God is our comfort. And the word of God, the word incarnate, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, came to die on the cross for our sins. And he's coming again as the word. He's coming again with a two-edged sword out of his mouth. That's the picture spiritually of him. And he's also coming back again as a greater son of David, the warrior king, to cast down all the enemies of the Lord God. So we are going to do this. We're in part 25 of Isaiah.
Okay, I'll see you on the other side.
Yep. This is called Casting Down Moab. We've been talking about Moab. And we were last in verse 5 of Isaiah 15, where the prophet says, my heart shall cry out for Moab. And from the beginning, the prophet Isaiah does speak when he talks about Moab And he, you can see his compassion. And so that is really what it's about. Now, if you want an updated version of James 5, it says, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped together treasure for the last days." And there's, we have the problem with billionaires today. I do have a new article that I finished. It's not out of the editing yet, but it'll be up, and it comes out of Ecclesiastes. And I talk to you about certain issues here, and it really does relate to heaping together treasure for the last days. Howbeit, I don't spend time talking about heaping treasure, but there is one portion of it that reflects that. And look for that article. You know, and it, as with a lot of this stuff, when we look at this, we see judgment on Moab. And in Isaiah 15 and verse 6, "For the waters of Nimrim," these are clear waters, "there was a spring, a fresh spring." And I know what a fresh spring is. Maybe not a lot of people know, because our family had a cabin high, high in the mountains. Gorgeous place, right below a place called the Pinnacles, high up in the mountains. You can't even access it in the winter. And there was a little spring on our cabin, near our cabin where our family cabin was built. And ice cold, running clear. It was beautiful, fresh tasting. Absolutely, it was deep. You couldn't see the bottom of it. It was crystal clear, and it was ice cold, even in the summer. And so when I read the waters flowed fresh from a spring. But see, the problem with this spring, it says in verse 6, "For the waters of Nimrim shall be desolate, for the hay is withered, the grass faileth, and there is no green thing." And from this we look at that which was fresh, that which was pristine, that which was clear, because of the judgment, because of this invasion and the war, all kinds of stuff filled this up and made it cloudy and full of rubbish and something that would make it desolate. You can't drink it. And, you know, we see the hay is withered. We could also take that in a couple of forms. One is the fact of a drought. The other could be that the hay, because of the trampling down of all the troops, would wither it away. The grass faileth. It was common, you know, when you had war. The invading troops would, of course, pillage everything, and they would burn everything else. And it made it impossible for those to survive that was the enemy. So if they didn't get killed in the initial onslaught by the enemy through sword or spear or whatever, they would die through pestilence and disease and starvation. And of course, what that does is make you hope, you know, make you think that, you know, I'd been better off if I'd have just been killed in the initial onslaught. I mean, that's how, when we talk about this kind of a judgment, this is desolation. Now, Nimrim, it is still found in a particular wadi, which I'm not going to pronounce. And you can find the spring near there, and the ruins of a town where it was well watered and fruitful. You know, sometimes it's hard to find all of these particular places. And in verse 7 it says, therefore the abundance they have gotten and that which they have laid up shall they carry away to the brook of the willows. And of course, this is another picture of desolation. I mean, here you are in a town and in a place that had a well-watered plain. And it had a lot of stuff going for it, except that it was sinful, full of pride. And they weren't weren't friends of Judah. And so within this, when the judgment comes, of course, and the desolation comes from the army and all the battles and everything that's going on and the pillaging of the land, the abundance is gone. Because these people are pillaging, and what they can't pillage and carry with them, because they would have things to carry with them. You would have the army, you would have to have carts and other things to be able to carry the food for the army. It was more than just a bunch of guys on horses. This was a well-equipped army, and of course, whenever you have an army, you have to have the logistics to feed them. And these days, the way a lot of times they got fed was going through the land and pillaging the towns. And if they were enemy, then they would leave behind everything burn up. And then, of course, what followed would be pestilence and famine, disease and death. So it's not a very good scenario. It would be full of smoke. Everything would have been wasted, everything cast down, and the people that escaped would take what they can carry, and they're crossing now. And it says here, shall they carry away to the brook of the willows? And wading through the willow brook, they carried their possessions, and they were going into the land of Edom. And, of course, throughout their whole land, that's where the enemy was. And at this point, by the time they keep going, they're not far from the southern extremity of the Dead Sea, according to Kyle and Delish. So, I mean, they are going a ways. And, of course, we're not unaccustomed to see people today, right now, because of Erdogan and his people, Christians and Yazidis and Kurds are all leaving, carrying their possessions if they have any. And right now over in Iraq, the Samaritan's Purse, and I don't know who else is over there. I know Samaritan's Purse is. They've been feeding them and taking care of them in Iraq. But it's a dangerous place. And that's the way it is when you have invading armies. You don't go up to where an invading army is and expect to be safe. And matter of fact, there's been casualties to that. There's been some people that belonging to several groups that go in there to try to help those who are facing this invasion, and they end up getting killed. And last week, I think I read of a particular person getting killed over there. And he didn't go there to fight. He went there to help those who were being bombed and shot and everything. And so it's really people trying to bring medical supplies and other things into these areas that is very dangerous. Of course, in the time we're talking about Isaiah, there was no, Red Cross. There was nobody, man. When you got invaded, if your army wasn't strong enough, you were up the creek. And when we're talking about Jerusalem, for instance, Jerusalem had been pillaged, had been gone through and conquered a lot of times. There's been a lot of blood spilled in order to fight over Jerusalem, gain power over Jerusalem, retain Jerusalem, and then someone else conquers it. And the history is amazing how that has been such a battleground, the whole Middle East. And of course, Isaiah, when he's going through this, where we're at, we're in the Middle East and we're fighting. And so we see this. And when we get down to verse 8 of chapter 15, for the cry has gone around about the borders of Moab, the howling thereof unto Eglim, which is in southern Moab. It's 8 Roman miles south of the Areopolis, which cannot now be identified. And the howling thereof, it says, unto Berelim, which is the well of the princes. It's near to Ar in Moab. You'd need a map and really trace it out to find these places. Now, in some Bibles, now I know in some of the study scripture and everything which we have maps that'll detail how it looked way back then. But you know, it takes archaeologists to really get in to find where some of these places were. And nothing here was spared. And, of course, that's what I'm saying, is that when this kind of invasion comes, I mean, we can liken it. Some of the modern-day invasions that we had was when ISIS went through Syria and Iraq. Everywhere they went, they pillaged, raped, murdered, burned, destroyed, took over. And you can credit them for removing every church that they came in contact with, they removed. And every group of Christians they came across, many of them got oppressed or killed. The Yazidis got slaughtered. Other Muslims who didn't agree with them got slaughtered. So this is the way it is. Now, see, we're a little bit different in our modern age. Now, we're different in the fact that we've got massive bombs that can kill tens of millions of innocent people. But see, the way to win a war is to bomb the living daylights out of them with nuclear, and you win the war. Of course, there's nothing left in the land that you bomb, so if you want their resources, it's going to take a while before you can even get to them. So, you know, the bottom line of it is that the old time way to make war, I suppose you could say, was better, because today we're more sophisticated. And we can murder a whole lot more people with little effort or no effort at all, except to push a button. We can send our planes. We can shoot stuff from subs. I mean, we have the potential in the world today between all of the powers to absolutely destroy the earth totally. And matter of fact, there is a scripture in Revelation that says that the Lord, when he comes, he's going to destroy those who have destroyed the earth. That is the verbiage used. And so there's still going to be people left alive when he comes. But the Lord pointedly says also that unless the days are shortened, there would be no flesh left alive. So, there, you know, when we talk about desolation, we talk about prophecy. We're just talking about Isaiah and locally there dealing with Moab. When we deal on a big scale and the prophecy and the end of days and the beast when he comes, we're talking the amount of destruction which you can't even fathom. That's how bad it does talk about. But he does talk about shortening the days, because if he doesn't, no flesh would be left alive. Now, that's, there's not much hope in that. If you don't know the Lord, you need to know him, because he's going to collect his own. In verse 9, for the waters, of Dimon shall be full of blood. For I'll bring more upon Dimon, lines upon him that escapeth of Moab, and upon the remnant of the land. Now, see here, now Eusebius says of Dimon that it was a large town on the northern bank of the river Arnon. And when we talk about the phrase lions upon him, in the Chaldee, it renders it a king shall ascend with an army and shall destroy the remainder of their land. Now, some, when they see the word lion, they see it as a figure of speech, which you find a lot of times in prophecy and in writings like Isaiah. But not everything's a figure of speech. When you can take something literally, you take it literally. But there is other verbiage where talks about young lions, and the young lions refers to the young soldiers who are fierce as lions who fight in battle. And one of the judgments upon Israel was that the young lions shall be destroyed. So in Ezekiel 14:21, and I mentioned this before, the judgments, it says, "For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem." Now, this is when Jerusalem fell. Of course, this has to do when Babylon attacked him. This is later on than what Isaiah is talking about. But this talks about the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence. And there's others that we put in it, like the fear pit and the snare. There's a lot of phrases connected when we talk about judgment. And when we read these and put these together, we see something that is absolutely devastating. Now he says, "I'll bring more upon the land, lions upon him that escapeth of Moab and upon the remnant of land." And many people see this, that when we talk, if we're not talking about like young lions, meaning men who are soldiers who follow them and just to destroy them, which does happen in war. There's another truth in this kind of a pillage in a war, that the animals themselves, after the battle is over with, and if there's any survivors, they're out eating and feasting. The birds of the air, those who prey, the jackals, the foxes, any and all, the carrion. And here you could also see lions or anything relating to the cat family that would feast on the dead bodies of all the soldiers and the people that are laying out there. Now, see, in our modern age, we won't worry about the lions or anybody, anything left, unless they're way high in the air out of the way, because when you shoot off a bunch of nuclear weapons, it's going to kill every living thing. It's going to kill your trees. It's going to destroy your trees, going to destroy your animals. And any animal that survived could very well be full of radiation poisoning, because they won't know not to drink the water. They won't know to not chew on the carcasses, everything. And see, this is what we talk about when we talk about the judgment. When we talk about massive judgment, now see, this is where many people wonder, why does God allow it? Well, God doesn't allow anything except the fact that man wanted to be on his own and man disobeyed God and fell. And so God had a program where he would redeem man, and that's why he sent his son. So part of the process is God has promised man that he's going to have a certain lifespan, and God is going to give him choice to make whether to serve him or serve himself. And that's why he sent his son, to redeem man. But man also has the choice to be wicked or to be righteous. And that's what God does. He gives man a choice. And in man's choice, I mean, if you look at the flood and you get back in the time of the flood, the Lord looked down upon the sons of men and it repented him that he had made them. Make no mistake, if you think men are better than they were then, you're wrong. Men, women, and even children, there is a propensity to sin and a corruption in the soul because of the sin and the fall. So you're going to have the sword, the famine, the noisome beasts, and the pestilence. All these are coming as the result of judgments. So if you survive the sword, which was the initial battle, there comes the famine, because when they go through the land, they destroy everything, and a famine occurs. And after a famine comes, people begin to die because there's nothing to eat. The waters are polluted. They die. And pretty soon it gets so bad that that mere famine turns into a pestilence. It turns into diseases that can't be cured. People are dying. And this is where the beasts, who are starving as well, come by and are eating on the carcasses, and they too succumb. So this is not a very nice picture. But see, the Lord judged this particular place of Moab because of its pride and its sin and its refusing to repent. So when you look at this, all God asks is repent. But they don't. And so in verse 16, Isaiah says, "Send ye the lamb." The lamb here, of course, is in the sense of plumpness, a ram as in full grown and fat, to the ruler of the land, from Selah to wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. And of course, what they're talking about is a tribute. And when we look at this, we see that submission to the house of David is Moab's only deliverance. Now you see, the holders of this particular pasture land had lambs and flocks that were plump, full grown and fat. So they were to send them to Jerusalem. Now in 2 Kings 3, 4, and 5, it says, "And Mesha, king of Moab, was the sheep master, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams and the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel, who by this time was Hezekiah, and Hezekiah defeated him. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon." Now, when we talk about the fjords, when I think of a fjord, I think of those things which are in Norway, Sweden, or, you know, even Switzerland or Finland, up high in the mountains coming down to the sea. Now, when you talk about this too, it talks about being on the very soil of their old home, between Arnon and another place called the Wadi al-Ahaza. And of course, everything here is devastated. And so, as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, if you've ever seen little birds fall out of their nest, they flip their wings, fluttering, trying to fly, and they don't fly. They fall straight to the ground. And so it is with those that are leaving. It's as if they've been cast out of the nest, which is their home, and they're fluttering around trying to find a place to go. They're driven from their nest. There's no place, no home, no place to stay, no comfort, no nothing. It's gone. And I mean, you just take the society you live in now. If this was to happen today, you would leave your home, the place you're at. Your jobs would be gone. Your cars may not work. Nothing may not work. And you've got in chaos. You've got You could have part of your town gone. There could be no water because it's polluted. And it's so bad that you have to leave. So you flutter out. You don't know which way to go. You don't know how you're going to get there. You don't know what you're going to do for food. You don't know what you're going to do for water. You don't know how to go and how to get there. All you're doing is walking, dazed, half amazed that you're still alive. And you gathered those who were with you and left. Sometimes you may be fully dressed. Others, you may not have much of anything, because you had to leave in such a mess. Matter of fact, there's descriptions in Scripture, especially when we read in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, you know, that when this happens, you don't come down off the rooftop or back out of the field to gather your belongings. You leave. You leave. You get out of there, because if you go back to get your stuff, you'll be dead, or you will be even worse. You know, alive with nothing, with barely anything on your body, because you went through the fire and the battling and everything else, the battle. So this is the kind of a picture you get in the Old Testament. We get this same kind of a picture, very graphic descriptions when we get into Revelation. But see, with us being in a modern society, we don't like these kind of descriptions. We're too smart to have this happen. We have people working on globalism to prevent that. You know, howbeit, even today with Soros and others working on a globalist agenda, it doesn't stop NATO member Turkey, led by Erdogan, to start a caliphate war in northern Syria. That's what he's doing. It's not the job of the United States to stop him. It's the job of the NATO members to gather together and tell this guy to stop it, kick him out of NATO if he doesn't, and then get the NATO members together and the forces and put this Turkey back in his pen where he belongs. But see, we don't do that. We have people in America that says it's up to America. No, it's not up to America. We've got a base there filled with American airmen. We've got nuclear weapons there. We've got a lot of other Americans. We've got a lot of things at stake within Turkey. It's not that easy just to go up and stop Erdogan. This is something that is dead set in these people, just like Iran is dead set. Erdogan's trying to create a caliphate, the old Ottoman Empire, and Iran is trying to bring in the Mahdi, and they're all willing to make war and destroy everything in order to get what they want. Now, see, that's what happens when you have these kind of things go on, and how you can have a devastation in a war. That's what ISIS was doing. But see, when we look at Moab, Moab had been doing evil. She had been an enemy of Judah. She wouldn't listen to the prophet. She wouldn't listen to anybody to repent and to stop it. So it had gotten to the point where you have judgment as this. And so take counsel, verse 3 of Isaiah 16. Execute judgment and make thy shadow as the night in the midst of noonday. Hide the outcasts, bewray or betray not him that wandereth. I think that's what that word is. When we talk about bewray, divulge, betray. It's Middle English is what that word is. And of course, we're talking about the King James. So Middle English, it figures it, you know, King James. So take counsel, execute judgment. And it says, you know, when we look at it, these people have nothing left. What do? Well, they take counsel. They make a judgment. And so they have no place to go except to Zion, Jerusalem, except to ask them humbly to have mercy. But it says, hide the outcasts and betray not him that wandereth. Now, that's kind of interesting. The Moabites place their fate in the hands of the men of Judah. Now, when we talk about hiding the outcast, the next verse tells you, it says, let my outcast dwell with you. Now, these are the outcasts who had fled Judea when they were threatened, and they took refuge in Moab. So now that Moab got hit, the counsel of the prophet is to let God's outcasts, or those who came out of Judah, dwell with you, hide them, take care of them, and then pray that you will find mercy from Zion. And it says, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. And of course, when we do talk about judgment and the day of the Lord, we always talk about a dark day. It's not one of those nice days. It's one of those where the smoke and the pillaging can actually cover the sun. Very gray, very dark day. But in this case, this can also refer to their fear of the enemy and what has happened. They desire to have someone protect them, and that's why they want, they're taking counsel. They want to get to the point where hopefully Zion will protect them and they will be able to be hidden. And of course, it says, thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. What better way to be hid from the danger is if all of a sudden in the midst of noonday it was total darkness. But another way to be hid is if an enemy suddenly, was confronted by people who were helping you. So, you know, it's just like in the old movies and the old Westerns, you know, the covered wagon attacked and they were about ready to get slaughtered until the cavalry came, you know. And all of a sudden, the cloud of darkness and fear lifted and they were going to be saved and delivered. That's one of the plots they use in the old Westerns a lot. Well, these plots are very, very, very true to the human nature, even in America. See, in America, we are self-assured. We have a lot of money. We have a lot of things. You know, we've developed power and prominence in the world. We've won wars. We've lost wars, like in Vietnam. I was in the service in Vietnam. But at any rate, that's a whole other story here. But the whole thing, you know, tells you that when you look at it, that when we begin to look at our own strength, at our armies. Now, see, in the Old Testament, they used to count their chariots. They used to count their horses. They used to number the tribes so they knew how many soldiers they would have. And that's, you know, that was comfort to them, to protect them. But see, even that didn't protect Judah nor the northern tribe from being carried away captive. Once they did not repent, once they had sinned against the Lord. And just like that, no nation is secure in their own human strength, because we are in the end of days and your sins will find you out and God is shaking all things. And even in America, we've got enemies here. And so the scary thing of it is, when you look at this, who wants to be in this kind of a position? I don't, you don't. But see, this is the fact, is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is what you have to understand. True fear of the Lord doesn't paralyze you with fear. True fear of the Lord teaches you to repent and come to him and become his son or his daughter, get close to him and follow and do those things pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus. And that's where we're at. Now, there are Christians today that are persecuted, and we know that. But in all things, we're overcomers. Whether we're persecuted by others or not, we are overcomers. And it is our faith that overcometh the world. Read 1 John 1 through 5. That's a good group of chapters for you to be reading. And so let my outcast dwell with thee in verse 4. These are the actual outcasts who fled Judea and took refuge in Moab. They were to dwell with Moab, the prophet says, and find refuge. So while they're all finding refuge somewhere in Moab, it says, Moab, be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler, which here would be Sennacherib. For the extortioner is at an end, the spoiler ceaseth, the oppressors are consumed out of the land. So these Jewish outcasts fled to Moab, and Moab would take them in. And by Moab taking care of these outcasts, they would curry favor of Judah and hopefully find redemption. Now, if you remember Sennacherib, he got in trouble down in Israel. It's when he came up against Hezekiah. He didn't do very well there. Verse 5, and in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment. And hasting righteousness. Now see, Ahab, the bad king, you remember Ahab. In his place is Hezekiah, which is a good king. So here it tells us that in mercy the throne shall be established. No matter what Ahab did. Now, because Hezekiah was actively carrying out reforms in the land, God was going to extend mercy. And it says, shall the throne be established? That's the throne of Hezekiah. And he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. That's exactly what Hezekiah did. And so this is exactly who Moab was looking for mercy from. And while Ahab was totally godless, anti-God all the way, in his place is Hezekiah. He established righteousness and truth in the land. He was a very strong and good king. And here, if we get back to Isaiah 15:9, it says, for the waters of Dimon shall be full of blood, for I'll bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him that escapeth of Moab, and upon the remnant of the land. Now see, Hezekiah is known as that lion of righteousness. Now see, while we look for another throne that's going to be established in mercy and in truth, he will fulfill the tabernacle of David. This is the greater son of David. This is Yahshua. This is Jesus Christ. And he's going to do that when he comes again. He will set himself up, you know, in his tabernacle in Jerusalem. And he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. So we see in this a future king that is going to come. But here in this local instance in Isaiah, it is this one, Hezekiah, who fulfills this. Now, when we get into Isaiah 16:6, you have kind of a change of pace. Now, you're not talking about the extent of judgment. And see, when you think about why do we have this in here? when you realize the extent of judgment upon Moab, you have to understand the root cause. Now, in Isaiah 16, 6 through 8, we have a bunch of these in here. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness or arrogance, his pride, that's pomp and swelling, and his wrath, outburst of passion or anger and rage. But his lies, meaning he's a liar, go figure, shall not be so. Therefore shall Moab howl for Moab. This is because the land is miserably laid waste. Now see, at the point, what the prophet's doing, he's telling you, we have heard of the pride of Moab. Moab, you know, was strong. Moab hadn't been overrun like this. Moab wasn't necessarily a friend of Judah. But he was arrogant. And he had pride that led to a pompness, you know, a demonstration of this. And he had a wrath, you know, an outburst of anger that, you know, if he was raging at you, you could wind up dead. And he lied. He was a liar for his own goals, whatever he wanted to do. And I look at this, and quite frankly, I see a lot of people today. I see a lot of politicians today. I see America. I see other nations. The question of it is that in that pride, have we cut off ourselves from the Lord God? Pride goeth before a fall. We have pride parades. And you know who that belongs to. We have a hedonistic society in America that is very prideful. So you don't think that in America we should reserve some stuff for the time that we may be judged for this hedonism? Do you not think there should be people interceding? Don't you think we should be repenting? But in the opposite manner, we don't. We have many on the liberal side of the Democrats that are trying to take down a president who wants to make America better. Now, he's not your pastor, and he's not perfect, but he hasn't done anything to warrant impeachment. But that's beside the point. The point of it is while they're doing all this, he's going about his job. And while he's going about this, we continue to have states that are demonstrating their evil and their wicked ways by making abortion a point where they can kill a little baby outside of the womb, even at the point of a mother's birthing that baby. We are proud of our sin. We're proud of our hedonism. We're proud of our immoral ways. Because there's no sin in America. We have legislated and made everything fine. It's okay. It's not against the law. Not against man's law. It's against God's law. But see, we live in a modern era where we don't fear God. Psalm 2, why do the people rage and the nations in turmoil? Psalm 2. They want to remove the bands of God, the chains, the links, the commandments, the moral laws that God had created, and they want to break that bond and say, we rule ourselves, we're our own gods, there is no God but us, and we will ascend to the next level. See, this is where we're at in this world today. This is why the lawlessness of man will lead to the son of lawlessness, which is the beast when he comes. Now, see, Moab wasn't the beast. Moab was just another nation, but they rode in on pride and haughtiness and a hot temper. And he was willing to lie to get his way. And because of that, how many people today would be willing to lie to get their way? Who would allow their temper and anger to get the best of them? Well, I know a number of politicians who hate Trump so much, they rage and rage and rage against him. And many of these are in the House running the impeachment inquiry. That's not justice. That's wickedness. But see, the news networks cover it, and it's fine. It's just another news story. In this country, we don't know truth, and we don't recognize wickedness. So the land is going to be laid waste, and Moab will howl for itself, shall cry. Everyone there shall weep and howl and be walking around as stunned, or they'll be as dead men walking. They'll be stricken for sure, and they will mourn abundantly. And their rage will be turned into absolute disbelief. It'll be catastrophic upon the souls of Moab. For they shall be brought low as no other nation has been brought low before, except those nations which have been brought low. The nations of men do not fear God, but they will. And on that day, only the Lord shall be exalted. So beware of your pride and beware of your sin. The Lord has made a way so that you would not see judgment, and it's through his Son. There's no reason for you to die. There's no reason for you to go to Sheol, the place of the dead. But there is a place for you to find hope and mercy and forgiveness, and it is by coming to him and believing on his Son and his work on the cross. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for those that hear this whenever they do. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless them, watch over them, and keep them. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, and the powers of darkness from the preaching, teaching, streaming, and receiving of this word. In Jesus' name. Okay, Tower.
I'm here.
Okay.
So we're going to have to get out of here. Thank you for joining us whenever you do. May God richly bless you and all that you do for him. We love you. We pray for you. God bless you, everyone.
Good night, everybody. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you tomorrow. Shalom, everybody.
Thank you for listening to this episode of
The Warn Radio.